Please take your Bibles and turn with me in John's Gospel to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, if you would stand, we're going to read verses 28 through 30. John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they lifted up a sponge with sour wine to put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Fathers, we come once again to consider the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We would give you thanks that those things that he suffered on the cross, he suffered on our behalf, so that we might not suffer those things in the world to come. Father, we thank you that he has given to us by his death, life indeed. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we look at these verses, especially the statement, "I thirst," that you would teach us what you have for us from your word, to nourish and to encourage and to comfort our souls. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Having finally given in to the demand of the Jewish authorities, Pilate handed Jesus over to Roman soldiers to be executed by crucifixion. Though Jesus was silent before those who judged him, he was not silent while hanging on the cross. According to the gospel accounts, as we put them together, Jesus spoke seven statements, or spoke seven words, on the cross. John records three of the seven: the third, the fifth, and the sixth. The first word of Jesus from the cross was a prayer that the Father would forgive those who nailed him to the cross and those who judged him and put him there. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Luke chapter 23, verse 34. The second statement from the cross was spoken to one of the two thieves between whom Jesus was crucified. To the repentant, believing thief, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 23, verse 43. The third thing Jesus said on the cross, he addressed to his mother Mary and to the apostle John, "Woman, behold your son," and to the apostle John, "Behold your mother." The other three gospel writers tell us that around noon, there was darkness over all the earth that lasted until the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. During that 3-hour period of darkness, when Jesus became sin for us, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" After the darkness had lifted, Jesus said, "I thirst." He went on then to say, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and prayed to the Father, that the Father would receive his spirit. So after entrusting his beloved disciple with the care of his mother, John writes, "Jesus, knowing that all these things were now accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst." John writes under the inspiration of the Spirit that Jesus knew at this point that all things were now accomplished. Most commentators believe this statement means that Jesus' substitutionary bearing of God's wrath against sin, which was accompanied by darkness, and caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" was now behind him. At this point, Jesus had been on the cross for hours in the middle of the hot Judean day, going through physical agony and spiritual torment. Death by crucifixion inevitably involved the torment of extreme thirst. So it is not surprising that Jesus said, "I thirst." This statement is another proof that Jesus was truly human. And this is one of the most important things about this statement that Jesus makes from the cross. When Christians believe in Jesus, we confess that He is both truly God and truly man. There is in one person, Jesus Christ, a divine and human nature. Throughout church history, skeptics have sought to deny the true divinity of Christ, and others have sought to deny His true humanity. In the early church, Gnostic philosophers taught that all matter is evil. Only spirit, they said, is noble and good. Under this view, it was inconceivable that God's Son truly suffered and died in human body. Instead, they taught that Christ only seemed to be a man. This view is called Docetism, based on the Greek word dokeo, which means to seem. While it seemed that Christ was a man, He was instead, according to them, a kind of phantom. They said, writes William Barclay in his commentary, for instance, that when Jesus walked, now listen to this, His feet left no prints on the ground, because He was pure spirit in a phantom body. But if He was to redeem man, He must become man. William Barclay comments, "He had to become what we are in order to make us what He is. That is why John stresses the fact that Jesus felt thirst. He wished to show that He was really human and really underwent the agony of the cross." John goes out of his way to stress the real humanity and the real suffering of Jesus. Now this is important, dear friends, for our salvation. For in order to save man from guilt and the penalty of sin, Jesus had to become a man. The writer of Hebrews states, "In all things He had to be made like His brethren." For what purpose? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus had to become man. It was man that sinned in the garden. It was the sin of Adam that plunged all of his posterity into sin, so that all those who are born after Adam are born in sin. They bear the guilt of Adam, and thus the penalty of Adam's sin rests upon them. We are all born with the sin nature, and as a result of that sin nature, we all sin. And in order for our sins to be atoned for, there needs to be a sacrifice. And under the old covenant, the sacrifices that were offered to atone for the sins of God's people had to be animals that were without spot or without blemish. In other words, they had to be, by physical appearance, perfect. And in order for the sins of man to be atoned for, man had to atone for that sin. But the problem is, all men are sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And no man who is a sinner can atone for the sins of other men. So in order for our sins to be atoned for by a human being, God Himself had to come in human flesh. God Himself, the incarnate Jesus Christ, was the one who lived under the law and performed all the requirements of the law, so that he was without sin. He was without spot. He was without blemish. He was without wrinkle. And therefore, he could become and was the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins. "And I thirst," is the cry, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon points out, of a real man. Angels don't thirst, but men do. This was not a phantom hanging on the cross. This was a real man. Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. There's something else we should note about the statement, "I thirst." That statement from the cross is a poignant picture of what people will endure in hell. In hell, there will be no, and I'll borrow from the Rolling Stones here, there will be no satisfaction. In hell, there is nothing that makes life worthwhile. In hell, the eyes that God had given to us in order that we could see and appreciate beauty, we'll see nothing but darkness. The ears that God had given to us in order to enjoy good music, and in order to hear the laughter and the talk of fellowship with other people, we'll hear nothing but the weeping and gnashing of teeth. In hell, those who are there will long for the comforting touch of someone who loves them. But there will be no comfort in hell. There will be the absence in hell of all things that make life worth living. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, "If Jesus had not thirsted, every one of us would have thirsted forever afar off from God, with an impassable gulf between us and heaven, our sinful tongues blistered by the fever of passion must have burned forever, had not his tongue been tormented with thirst in our stead." Psalm 22:15 describes the torment of thirst that Jesus endured as the penalty for our sin. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." You remember that parable that Jesus told about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man died and he went to hell. And in hell, he cried out to the poor man Lazarus, who was in heaven, cried out that Lazarus would dip his finger in the water and touch his tongue in order to relieve his thirst. For he said, "I am tormented in this flame." In hell, those who are there will experience the deprivation of all good things. But Jesus on the cross was suffering that hell in our place. And he cried out, "I thirst." He was experiencing the divine judgment of God against our sin. He was experiencing the penalty that our sins deserve. He was experiencing the hell that we should suffer because of our sins. But there's something else associated with that statement, which comes, by the way, from Psalm 69. When we look at Psalm 69 and what comes before this statement of the psalmist about being thirsty, we read this: "I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21. The psalm goes on to plead for divine punishment on the cruelty of man. "Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living." Psalm 69, 27. When Jesus cried out, "I thirst," he was given sour wine to drink. Sour wine which would not quench his thirst. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked for comforters, and no one comforted him. Those people that passed by while Jesus was hanging on the cross cruelly mocked Jesus. They laughed at him. They made fun of him. "If you are the Son of God," they cried, "if you are a king, come down from the cross." No comfort. Only the torment of the people who were passing by. Only verbal abuse as he was suffering physically and emotionally on the cross. Brothers and sisters, that is mankind. That is all of us. That is the way we are. By nature, sinners. And by nature, we have eyes that are blinded. We have hearts that will not understand. Minds that don't think rightly. And when the Son of God, clothed in human flesh, came to this world, we see how unredeemed mankind treated him. We often hear people say that they believe in the goodness of man. Brothers and sisters, if there is any residue of goodness left over in us who are created in the image of God, it is only by the mercy of God. We are not innately good. All of our being has been affected by sin. And here's the graciousness of this. When Jesus was on the cross, undergoing all that he did, as
especially the forsakenness of God, as God turned His face away from His Son, as our sins were placed upon Him, Jesus experienced something He never experienced throughout eternity. The face of the Father turned away from Him. Scripture speaks of the blessing of God as God's face being turned toward us. And when we are cursed by God, when we are undergoing what our sins deserve, God's face is turned away from us. And on the cross, Jesus experienced that forsakenness. And on the cross, Jesus experienced that thirst, which caused Him to cry out, "I thirst." And what He was going through, He was going through for us. Jesus cried, "I thirst," so that we may never thirst. He died that we might have eternal life. Once at the feast, Jesus called out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." John 7:37. Jesus told the woman of Samaria, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again." John 4:14. Therefore, through faith in Him, our souls are filled with the life of God that Jesus sends by the Holy Spirit. Richard Phillips comments, "To drink from the troughs of this world, the fountain of sinful pleasure, the well of pride, the pool of worldly attainment, is to be ever thirsty, never satisfied, and always left to cry, 'I thirst.' But with the cup of simple faith, we may drink and be filled from Christ's river of life. 'I came that they might have life,' Jesus said, 'and have it abundantly.'" John 10:10. The Savior who thirsted on the cross now beckons all who will come to drink from the water of life that He gives. Toward the conclusion of the book of Revelation, John writes, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." The waters of life, the water of satisfaction, only comes from God. And in God's presence, brothers and sisters, we will never again thirst. In God's presence, we read in the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, "From under the throne of the Father and of the Lamb flows a river that is crystal clear, and it is the river of life." When we are in the presence of God, the writer of the book of Psalms tells us in Psalm 16, verse 11, that in God's presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We will lack nothing in heaven. And it is in heaven that we will experience the fullness of life that man was meant to live before the fall. Jesus cried out, "I thirst," so that we, believing in Him as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, so that we will never thirst. You say, "Wait a minute, doesn't Psalm 42 verse 1 says, 'The deer pants for the water brook, so thirst my soul after thee, O God.'" Well, yes. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes, We have a thirst of a different kind. We have a longing, not for the things of the world, not for its entertainment, not for its approval. We have a longing for God Himself. A longing that is only partially fulfilled in this life by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. But when we go to be in the presence of Jesus, we will see Him as He is. And that longing to see God, that longing to be like God, that longing will be fulfilled. Not that we will become little gods. It's not what it means. But what it means is that because of the fullness of the presence of God, we will lack nothing. Full joy, full happiness, full peace, full contentment, and full comfort in the presence of God. As we come to the table this morning, and as we take the bread and the wine, remember that Jesus suffered your hell on the cross so that you might be redeemed, so that you might be eternally in His presence, so that you might, in His presence, never thirst again. Complete joy, complete fullness, complete satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His presence. One last thing. John knows that when Jesus cried out, "I thirst," that it was in fulfillment of Scripture. And as we have seen, as we have gone through these prior verses, time and time again, John notes for us that the Scripture was fulfilled. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, mentions a book entitled Archaeology and the Bible, History by Dr. J.D. Free, in whom he calls attention to the fact that according to Canon Leiden, there are 332 distinct prophecies in the Old Testament which have been literally fulfilled in Christ. And the mathematical probability of all these prophecies being fulfilled in one man is represented by the fraction, now listen to this, of 1 over 84 followed by 97 zeros. Do you think the Bible isn't trustworthy? All those prophecies fulfilled by Christ are more proof to us that what we have is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of Almighty God and is completely trustworthy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the death of Christ and for what Christ experienced and accomplished on the cross for our salvation. Father, as we come this morning to the table, we come rejoicing in all that needed to be done for our salvation. Christ has done. And He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." The work of redemption is complete. Nothing further needs to be done for our salvation. We simply trust in Jesus Christ, who accomplished that salvation for us, and we rest in what He has done. Father, we pray that as we come to the table this morning, that we would come giving you thanks for sending your Son. That we would give you thanks for what he accomplished for us on the cross. That we would give you thanks that what he accomplished for us was applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And by that Spirit, we've been given life. By that Spirit, we have been blessed with repentance and faith, so that our trust this morning is in Christ and in Christ alone. Bless your people now as we come to the table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.